Hebrews chapter 13. I want to read verse number 9 all the way down through verse number 15. Hebrews 13 verses 9 through 15. Verse number 9 says, "Be not carried about with diverse," that means various, "diverse and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace." Don't miss that word. "Not with meats," and I'll explain that in just a minute, "which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they," those that are occupied with the meat offerings, "we have an altar whereof they that have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle." Verse 11, "For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp." That line there is so significant. 12, "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us, believers, go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." Verse 15, "By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually." Let me insert this. I've had people tell me before, none of you, everybody here has been here before, and this is not your first time. I don't see any first time visitors. I've had people say, I usually get it secondhand. They'll say, "All those testimonies, that's story time." Someone that was showing some interest in one of my daughters mocked that kind of service one time and said, I don't care for all the stories." Needless to say, he was not an acceptable suitor. Okay, if you don't know anything about worship, you need to fall in love with Jesus. Okay, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually." That is, here he explains it, the fruit of our lips. Some people say, "I worship God in my heart." Listen, Chris, okay, loves me in her heart. I'm glad she tells me. I thought I'd get a better response. I don't want to find out. I know we hear the joke, you know, "Honey, I told you I love you 35 years ago. If I ever change my mind, I'll let you know." You know, that's good for a laugh. That's lame. If I love you, I need to tell you. Okay, I put a note in the bulletin about what I think about the church family. If you love somebody, tell them. Side note, a lot of the weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth you see at a funeral is regret. It's not sorrow, it's regret. Now, when I die, I want y'all crying. You can shout some too because you know where I'm gone. Okay, but I want somebody, for heaven's sake, to miss me. If all you talk about is heaven and we're glad he's in heaven, I'm going to come back and haunt you, okay? So I want you to miss me. But don't be crying tears of regret. Okay. "I'll sacrifice of praise, fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name," and all God's people said. Here, let me give you 5 minutes of background for the book of Hebrews. I might can get it done in less than five. Here's the deal. It's written around 60 AD. That means Jesus has been gone back to heaven for about 30 years. Okay? So Jesus is gone, and Corinthians tells us that the disciples and over 500 brethren saw him with their human eyes after the resurrection. So there's all these witnesses to the resurrection, and boy, they are gung-ho for Jesus, and thousands were saved at Pentecost, and sometime later several thousand more were, and the church is just on fire, and then persecution comes, and persecution is always good for the church, and more people got saved because they said, wow, these people don't know, just know how to live, they know how to die. And so they saw it in the fire and they were like, man, this is real. This isn't just religion. This is real. So Christianity is just going great. Well, all of those people who saw Jesus feed the 5,000 and raise the lame man and raise the dead people and they saw his personal resurrection, all of that crowd, Brother PJ, starts dying off. And the second generation, the people that they had led to the Lord, are wobbling on the axle. They're going, man, I had a rough week, but if I can get to church this day, on this coming Sunday, that brother who saw Jesus feed the 5,000, I got a sneaky suspicion he's going to testify. And sister so-and-so, whose son was raised from the dead, she's just liable to shout. And so that second generation, they weren't looking to Jesus, they were looking to the first generation for their strength. I said last week, I'm glad for good godly examples. And boy, we are blessed in a little country church in Henderson County, North Carolina. We are blessed to have a godly generation that's blazed a trail. And we got some middle-aged people that are following. And then some young adults that are following. And some teenagers that are following. And some children. And I bless the Lord for that. And I do not take it for granted. But that generation was dying off. And that second generation, they were really struggling. They were struggling so hard. In other words, let me say it this way. If they didn't read their Bible and pray just as much as they should have that week, and I'm not excusing a careless approach to your walk with Christ, but I'm just saying if they had young children in the house and it was a daddy working two jobs so his wife could be a keeper at home, and he's just, and let me tell you something, if you're working 12, 14 hours a day, it's hard to be spiritual. So that generation might have just, they knew, oh, you know, they weren't about to miss church. They, whoever said about faithfulness to the house of God, they were going to be in their place on the Lord's day. And boy, it's been a rough week, but I still love Jesus and I'm going to get fed like we did this morning from these two men. Well, that generation started dying off. And this generation coming along is going, man, I'm not as rooted in the Word as that man who did that devotion this morning. And man, I can't go to Amos and find what the Lord gave Brother Michael. They started doubting. And when they started doubting, they started turning back to works. We walk by, not by works, sight, the things we can see and do with our hands. Wow, this faith walk is scaring me to death. And their uncle, who never did follow Jesus, came along and said, if you'll offer a turtle dove, if you'll pour out some oil, if you'll do a handful of meal, then you'll be at peace with God. Works is easier than faith. I've had people tell me, preacher, just tell me what to do and I'll do it. I never took the bait. I said, if you do it for me, it's worthless. You got to know him. You got to know him. And so here they are, that second generation. We've been in Hebrews for some time now. We surveyed chapters 1 through 10, primarily one message per chapter as a survey. If you know the book of Hebrews, you know how almost foolish that would be to try to do a survey of it. But that's what we did through chapter 10. And then starting in chapter 11, we bogged in and we've been going verse by verse, chapter 11, chapter 12. And now here we are coming in on the end of chapter 13. And I believe Paul to be the writer of this book. And boy, he gets to chapter 13 and he puts the rifle away. Okay. He puts the rifle away, which goes ping. And he gets out the shotgun, which goes whoosh. And then about the middle of the chapter, he puts the shotgun up and grabs a hand grenade, pulls the pin and throws it. There's nothing but blood and guts. Y'all with me? So here we are in chapter 13, and boy, he's just nailing it. I don't know if he's about to die. I hadn't looked at how a time frame lines up with his death, but boy, it's just one zinger after another. And so here's what I want you to see. Look in verse number 9. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. Here's the title. Don't get carried away. Don't get carried away. Let me say this and try to, I want to be clear. I want to be clear, but it's a difficult statement to say clearly. Some of those that at the end of 30 years, some of them have been saved 30, some have been saved 20, some have been saved 10, some of them were new Christians, but they were still second generation. Some of them were not real. They were not sincere. It was a head knowledge versus a heart knowledge. Many of them were real, and it's a legitimate phase of life to go through and watch that those people. I've told the church before, but just so everybody in here knows, that man there was my Sunday school teacher when I was 8 years old. And the fact that he didn't pinch my head off is a testimony to the grace of God. Somebody say amen. I saw a workshop at the teacher's convention one year, and the title was, "Would Jesus Really Pinch Their Head Off?" Told Stacy one day, I said, if you do that again, I'm going to tear you up. That was not biblical. That was not Christ-like. I should have been gentle. Thessalonians says fathers are gentle. And I was not gentle. You men are, I was not. And she went, and when you tear me up, there won't be no more Stacy. I went, no. I said, Jesus, help me. Jesus, help me. This fatherhood thing's more than I bargained for. So here they are. They're just going through these natural stages of life, and it's difficult and it's challenging. I personally believe, and I can't base it on anything but just an overall view of the scriptures, I believe many of them were saved. And they were just struggling with, wow, you're taking the training wheels away from me. You're taking that generation. I've got to go to the funeral home by myself. There's not going to be one of the elderly people. I go to church. I go to meetings now, and I'm the oldest person there. At 55, I ain't even got my AARP card. You go from this to this at warp speed. Billy Graham said in his late 90s, though, the biggest surprise of life was how quick it was. So, we don't know who was saved and lost. And all I want to say to you is what Jesus said. Examine yourselves. Search the scriptures. Some of these men deal with a little bit of rare coins. If they've got the real deal and a certificate to back it up, they don't mind taking it to somebody to be examined. The only time we don't want to be examined is when we're not sure or not real. I never preach to create doubt. I hold up the Word of God and I say, let's see how we line up. Look at verse number 9. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. It's a good thing if the heart's established with grace. Let me tell you something. That works crowd, when you start preaching about grace, they break out in hives. He said, it's a good thing to be established with grace. Let me tell you something. Grace don't make you want to get lazy. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, and it teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. If the grace you got dumped on when you got saved that morning, it makes you want to kick back and be a careless, carnal, unconcerned Christian, you didn't get the real deal. That's like being rescued from the Atlantic, but that person who saved your life, you're going to do everything you can for them. That's what grace will do for you. Look at verse number 10. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. Here's what I want you to see. The bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest are burned without the camp. Over here, you got these people. They believe the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. They're studying the Word. They're telling others about Him. They're doing, in some version, some slight variations just because of culture and time. They're doing what we're doing today. And then walking simultaneously with them, Brother Robert, is a crowd. They're still offering those sacrifices just like Leviticus said to do it. Oh, I did this week. A turtle dove won't cut it. I better bring a calf. Wow, it's the end of the year. We better, y'all follow me. And so all of that's going on after Jesus had already paid the price on the cross. Number one, worthless works. worthless works. Look at verse number 11. How did he show they were worthless? What'd they do with it all after the sacrifice was offered? Threw it out. I don't get my messages from bumper stickers. I told you that last week. I don't base God on chill bumps, okay? I've had all sorts of things give me goosebumps. But I got some right now. Your works are not going to get you there. Here's how worthless those offerings were. They went through the ceremony. They went through the ritual. And when it was all said and done, even 1,000 years prior, when God accepted it as a temporary pushback for the sin, at the end of it all, what'd they have? A dead carcass that had to be hauled without the gate. Y'all know, your Bible students, Gehenna, the trash heap. Your works won't get you there. You've been raised in a good home. Several generations, because of grace, of believers. You have significant portions of God's word hid in your heart because of quiz. It won't get you in. You're not going to stand at the gate and have a sword drill. Y'all with me? All of you children that raise your hands and say, I'm not saved. We love you. We are caring for you like eggs in an incubator. We are protecting you. We are praying a hedge of protection around about you. We love you. Only God in heaven knows the level of understanding. Only God in heaven knows if you have said no to the Spirit of grace. We do not know that. We don't attempt to be the Holy Spirit. We just try to preach Jesus and live Him in front of you. But I want all of you to know, being Billy Bible and Susie Sunday School is not going to get you into heaven. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He hath saved us. All works are worthless. And let me tell you something. I've been in church since I was 4.5 years old. And all my life, from time to time, periodically, I have been either in my home church or in meetings where somebody, Brother Youngblood, would get tired of trying to work their way in, and they would come before the congregation and say, I need to trust Jesus and Jesus alone. I've been trusting my works, and He showed me today my works are not enough. Even the sacrifices that God commanded, and certainly they were not supposed to be offered here because Christ had already satisfied the debt on the cross. But even those sacrifices, Matthew, that He laid out in great detail in the Old Testament, He said, when that thing's over, you've got a carcass. Your works are a dead, worthless. The nastiest, listen to the preacher, the nastiest roadkill you can see on the way home today, that's your works. Haul it to the dump without the camp. It is worthless. Preacher, I sing. Do you know who the fallen angels were that are with Satan in hell? Musicians. Worthless works. Look at verse 10a. We have an altar. Would y'all say that phrase with me? We have an altar. Go to verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. Let's go unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. Number one, the worthless works. Number two, the wounded warrior. Brother Raines, wounded? He was wounded for our transgressions. But the Bible, so many times, uses military terminology to refer to our salvation and to our Savior. The captain of our salvation, in the very book that we're studying this morning, the captain of our salvation was made perfect through sufferings. The wounded warrior. And all I want you to see from verse 10a and then 12 and 13 is that Jesus was slain to where no other animal, no other work, no other offering would ever be needed. Every physical offering I give, every ounce of energy that I expend for Him is given in thanksgiving. It is not given to earn my salvation. It is not given to earn His favor. I offer it as a thanksgiving, free will love offering. Jesus, You paid it all. All to You I owe. The wounded warrior. And look at verse 12 and 13. How beautiful they are. Where did that worthless carcass end up? Without the camp. Where did Jesus die? Oh. If He had been like the religious leaders of today, do you know how He would have offered His sacrifice? Pomp and circumstance. Music, pageantry, come before the temple. Where did Jesus go? Gehenna, the place of the skull. What a Savior. If He had died in a very majestic... Can I say it? If He had died like Julius Caesar on the steps, a majestic, dramatic, powerful, impressive death, that would appeal to some people. Wow, He was a martyr. If He had set Himself on fire on the Capitol steps to protest something, wow, that's... No, without the camp, in a dump. Theologians can't even decide why it's called the place of the skull. Is it because the mountain somewhat looks like one, or because there were so many skulls piled up from all the hundreds of thousands who had been slaughtered there like animals? He didn't die majestically. He didn't die beautifully. The crucifixion was the most cruel, torturous form of death ever devised by a wicked man. My wounded warrior, bless His name. Look at verse 14. Here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Now He moves from salvation to evidence. And here's all I want you to get, and I'm moving to my very last point. Don't answer me out loud. Please don't answer me out loud. Are you at home in this world? I hope the answer's no. Miss Pam, you and I have seen a lot of changes. Churches these days seem like their goal is to make us acceptable to the world. This cruel world has never been a friend of grace. And it never will be. Brother Michael shared with us a verse in Amos and the beauty and the richness of the King James Bible. The depths of the depravity are protected from, we're protected from the depths of it because of the way God, He let our Bible be translated in English when English was at its zenith, at its peak. I'm glad it wasn't translated in 2018. It'd be full of ghetto. He shared that and I said to Brother Michael, I said, do you know now that they've convinced an entire world that homosexuality is mainstream? Y'all know we're oddballs for believing what God's Word says about that. Now that they've brainwashed an entire world to accept that. And if somebody was here this morning struggling with same-sex attraction, I can tell you, not because it's something I plan to do, because it's something I've done, would you say amen? I would sit down with you. I would study God's Word with you. I would offer you hope. There is hope for you until you've been turned over to a reprobate mind. But now that they've got a whole culture to accept that hook, line, and sinker, do you know what? I'll be gentle. I'll be discreet. Do you know what they're pushing down our throats? Pedophilia. It's documented. I'm not running rabbits. I'm preaching God's Word. Evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. Articulate, educated speakers and psychologists are talking to conventions with thousands of people and saying, who are we to judge if their desires are toward that direction? Isn't that the same argument they started cramming down our throat about 25 years ago? Can you say with me, even so, Lord Jesus, come? Yes. This world's not my home. A mom and a daddy and a youngin' or two, that's foreign to this world. A family trying to live for Jesus. A widow, a single person, somebody who's focused on eternal things instead of temporal things, that's foreign to this world. That's why Paul, I need to look, compare the date of this book to the date of his death. Forgive me for not already doing it. That it almost sounds like parting words. And he said, this world's not our home. That we have no continuing city here. We're looking for one to come. The wilderness wandering. And all I want to say about that is that's evidence of change. I've got to ask you a question real quick. What evidence is there in your life that you've been changed? What evidence is there in your life that you've been changed? You've been made a new creature. I thought of this morning. Some of us, listen to me, I'm not trying to be funny. I'm trying to make us think. Some of us expect more out of our weed eater than we do a fellow Christian or ourselves. If it doesn't do what we paid for it to do, buddy, we're back at Lowe's. Wonder what Jesus gets out of us. Boy, and when a Christian doesn't meet up to God's standards, we've got every, especially if it's ourselves. I'm pretty hard on him. Me, I want some mercy. I say it often, but I want you to get it. There are Christians with no vital signs. Professing Christians with no vital signs. And if anybody says anything to that, they know one verse in the Bible. Judge not that you be not judged. Would you take 5 minutes, Einstein, and read what's before that verse and after it, Spurgeon? Can I get a witness? I'm not a smart aleck. I'm trying to help you. I'm waving flags going, don't go off the precipice. This October a year ago, I'm sitting here, a visitor is preaching, and that's happened once on a Sunday morning in a year, and my phone starts buzzing. I'm like, what on earth? Then it's Larry Wells. He's supposed to be preaching. I'm like, what are you doing calling me in the middle of church? He said, your daddy's showing every symptom there is of a stroke. Y'all know what happened. That preacher finished. We did them. I knew that leaving then, I knew 15 minutes wasn't going to do anything for my daddy. He was in Knoxville. But what'd we do? We loaded up and went to Knoxville. People have spiritual health issues and we're seemingly unconcerned. Are y'all with me? Look at verse 15 and I'm through. By him who, the same him that we have in verse 13, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name, the one who is worthy of worship. The one who is worthy of worship. I'm going to say it one more time because if this was my last service here, I'd want it to be one of the last things I ever said. Don't worship me. Don't worship each other. Don't worship the church. Don't worship the good music. Worship Jesus. When you keep all that, they sang that first song. Thank you, Emily, for the testimony. Thank you for minding God. That chorus said, I sing because there is an empty grave. Brother Youngblood, I'm sorry for the pain you've been in for the last 6 months, but let me tell you something. Jesus is still out of the grave, still empty. I'm sorry for someone who lost their job this week. The grave's still empty. I'm sorry for one who was betrayed by a friend. The grave is still empty. And when my joy, when my praise is focused on things of eternal value, all of this temporal will not affect my joy. Can it affect my mood? Absolutely. Can it affect my happiness? Yes. My joy comes from within. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of water. Question. Do you know him? Are you born again? Are you washed in the blood? Does the Holy Spirit talk to you, convict you? You don't have to be the same personality of me or my wife or Brother PJ or anybody else. Does thanksgiving well up with it? Verse 15, by him, therefore, let's offer the sacrifice of praise. Tie it all in with the sacrifices that this side, buddy, there's all about them cows and heifers and turtle doves. And here's what Jesus said. All I want you to do is praise me. All I want you to do is love me. That's the only sacrifice I'm asking for, is the sacrifice of your lips. First and best fruit and evidence that you're saved, you love Him. I read a testimony this week. Someone was witnessing to a Muslim, and he said, "Do you and your God love each other? Do you and your God love each other?" I think it was they were on a plane. Said the Muslim thought and said, I've never thought about it. No. He said, "I love my God. My God loves me." So I want to ask you, do you love Him? To know Him is to love Him. And I hope you're born again, washed in the blood. If you need spiritual help, we're going to give you an invitation and an opportunity to respond.